wisdom and guidance as we go through this portion of Scripture, a pivotal portion of Scripture. And Lord, I just pray that you guard my heart and my mind and my lips to represent you properly. Give us wisdom to understand what you would have us to learn from this portion of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 10, starting in verse 25. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and with power he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are his witnesses, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to remain for some days. You may be seated. You know, we're looking at this 10th chapter, and when I left off the last part, I brought something up, something that rubs me the wrong way, and I believe it rubs God the wrong way. And we're going to touch on that a little bit, and it's preach the gospel and use words if necessary. This text will completely demolish that statement. Words are necessary. The gospel message is words. And in this portion, we're seeing a transition. The Gentiles are being accepted into the faith. Equally accepted. And remember, this is big because the Jews looked down on them. They looked down on the Samaritan. They looked even further down on the Gentiles. But they were to be accepted. Peter was on a learning curve. He had to learn this. All of us are on a learning curve. None of us are perfect. But we see in these verses how Peter uses words to share the gospel message. It's by the foolishness of preaching that hearts are changed. We also see in here a little bit of foolishness that I endured being raised Catholic. I'm going to step on their toes a little bit today, too. Because Cornelius was demonstrating a good Catholic trait. He was bowing down to Peter. But Peter, being a godly man, rejected that. But I know when I was younger, I'll get into it more, some of these things had devastating effects on my life. Bowing down the men. And while we're at it, because it's in the text and it's part of the scriptures that the charismatics use to proclaim there's a double blessing of the Holy Spirit, we'll step on their toes and bruise them a little bit too. It's not that I feel that I'm arrogantly standing up here. It's that we as believers at this time in history must stick completely to God's word to be effective. When we stick completely to the truths of Scripture that are clearly taught, the church will be effective and will be influential in this nation again. That is my intention, to make sure we know precisely how to share the gospel message. Because that is what will change this nation. Men and women being converted to Christianity. Again, we're all on a learning curve. We all learn. We all continue to learn. What we believe when we are younger many times changes because truth is revealed. More biblical truth is revealed. So we must be open to say, hey, I was wrong about that. Peter was saying, hey, I was wrong about the Samaritans and the Gentiles. And remember, he was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Yet he still had these biases. Remember when the first vision he seen, the sheet came down, God told him, the angel told him to eat. He says, no way. No, Lord. It had to happen 3 times before it got through to him. But it did get through to him. So let's get into our text today. The next day he rose, this is verse 25, and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. You know, Peter was told by the angel to go with these guys. You know, this is such a big event in church history that the Holy Spirit is participating in extraordinary ways through miracles, visions. They had to get this right. So Peter goes and he takes witnesses with him, witnesses of the circumcision. And I believe there were 6 of them, which comes out in the next chapter. But it's God's providence that these Jewish witnesses would go with Peter, because this was such a big deal. So many of the Jews believed that the Samaritans, the Gentiles, were dogs or worse, and that God would have nothing to do with them. They needed to understand that God accepted them as true believers on an even par with the Jewish believers. So Peter goes, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together relatives and close friends. You know, I like this guy, Cornelius. He knew this angel had given him a message that God was going to reveal himself to him. He didn't want it just for himself. He called his family and his friends, and he had them ready. He says, you know, Peter's coming. Peter's coming. But you know, previously in the chapter, it says the angel told him that Peter was coming to share words with you. To share words with you. To explain to you the gospel message. You know, Cornelius didn't say, Peter, come. You know, I want to see a miracle or two. Or you can tell me about the loving acts of kindness that you have been doing. Cornelius did get one thing wrong. He wanted to worship Peter. He would have made a good Catholic. Oh, the great Peter is here. No, the angel told him, you want him here because of the words that Peter will share with you. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Again, when I read this, it brought me back to the early years. I was raised Catholic. I remember the archbishop or the bishop would come every 2 or 3 years. All of the classes, 1 through 8, would have to line up. The bishop would sit there with the big hat on, hold out his hand. We had to walk up as individuals, kneel down, and kiss his ring. Every class, every child, and then the parishioners. And to top it off, every now and then they'd bring in a relic. I don't know if you know what a relic is. They'd say it was a bone of one of the saints, or maybe the hair from John the Baptist, camel skin shirt, all encased in plastic. We'd have to go up and kneel down and kiss that. We were taught to pray to the saints. This saint for this, that saint for that. And we are expected to be in awe of the bishop, and some people were. How great it was that they got to kiss the bishop's ring or a relic. How exciting. I wasn't a very good Catholic. I wasn't excited. Was that sharing the gospel? These rituals? Was it adding to the faith to these young individuals, thinking that these bishops were men who would never make an error? At that time, they were teaching that the Pope was infallible. What he said was on par to the gospel writers. To be honest, I didn't get much out of math, of the Mass, which we had to go to every day. But I don't think any in our class did, because when the younger years, it was all in Latin. So maybe the phrase should be, share the gospel and use the words in an understandable language if necessary. But it caused confusion. Confusion. It elevated men. And can you see how unbiblical it is to have people come up and kiss the ring of somebody as if they're held below? What did Peter say to Cornelius? Don't do it, I'm a man. I'm a man. Peter would have none of that worship. You know, and the church says, well, we don't worship the saints. They call it service. We pray for service from them. So you pray to them, you expect them to answer your prayers, to fulfill your prayers. You bow down to them. But you call it service instead of worship, so it's acceptable. Well, John Calvin says, he says, just because you call it a different word, it's hogwash. It's all worship. You know, worship God. Pray to God, not to Mary. I think I'm still 500 or so Hail Marys behind for all. When I'd go to confession, they'd have me say so many that I lost count. But you see how the traditions of men can interfere with God's word, the sharing of his word. Peter said, I'm a man. Don't worship me. Don't kiss my ring. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. You know, not only that, Peter exposes his bias and his recognition that he also is on a learning curve. Peter is exposing himself. He's humbling himself. As he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, why you sent for me? You know, Peter knows now he is walking in God's plan, getting over his biases. He's asking these Gentiles why you sent for me. What did God want me to bring to you? He's at their bidding. And remember, he thought the Samaritans were dogs, half-breeds. The Gentiles were below them. Now he's asking them, what do you want from me? And Cornelius goes into a repetition of what happened. And that is important for us. This is repeated, I think, three or four times in these chapters here, because it is of such importance to the church that the Gentiles would be accepted. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Again, this is repeated time and time again for importance sake. The Holy Spirit inspired these writers to keep writing this so it sticks in our head. We're on equal playing fields. You know, we have many denominations, many Christians around the world. We're all on the same team. We're not better than some, worse than others. We're all on the same team. It's God's church. God's church. And we're to worship him. So did Cornelius, when he called for him, did he want to see miracles? Maybe some of his household needed healing? Did he ask Peter to show him how to sacrifice a few animals to do it right? Maybe sing a few psalms? I've had people tell me we shouldn't even have sermons in the service. Just sing. Cornelius, he says, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. Cornelius wanted to hear the gospel message. He went right to the most important thing. What does God's word say. Peter doesn't come in and say, now everybody line up, kiss my ring, or watch me heal this guy. Or how concerned I am with the hungry. He didn't have Tabitha there that he raised from the dead, and he says, well, you know, line up after you kiss my ring. She's going to measure you for new tunics. You know, these are all important things for the Christians to do, our works in living out the faith that we have in us. But it is not sharing the gospel. It's opening the door to share the gospel. What did Peter do? Peter opened his mouth and said, Peter spoke. I guess words weren't necessary for sharing the gospel message. And he says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The beginning of knowledge is to fear God. Peter first explains he understands the mystery being revealed. That he was raised wrong. He had it wrong. The Samaritans are not dogs. They're human beings that God loves. The Gentiles are loved by God. And he gives them the gospel message. The message of the life and the work of Jesus Christ. And how God reigns and rules over the lives of men. Believers and non-believers are all under his rule. You yourselves, or let's go to verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Our God reigns. And that is what Peter leads off with. God is Lord of all. Believers and non-believers are all under his rule. And he goes, and you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, what he's saying is Jesus is the Messiah. This was confirmed by his baptism, by his miraculous power, the Holy Spirit saying, this is my beloved Son. All the scripture pointed to the work of Jesus Christ that was coming. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. Now, they were witnesses, and they recorded this stuff in the scriptures for us. Our personal witness is important, but it is not the gospel message. We can say God changed our life, but we have to explain the work of God, how it was changed. Specific, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. His atoning work and his resurrection. Again, personal experience in the church, in the lives of believers, is important. But it never negates the sharing of the gospel message. We are called to share the gospel message to all people. And that's what we are called to do. But these things are secondary, our experiences. How we live our lives. Our actions will draw and open doors for people to hear the gospel message. But if we don't take that second step, or if we place our hierarchy above the gospel message, our importance, we become enemies of the cross. Because then we're competing with God and His message. It becomes what we have done. It's not about us, it's about Him. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Judge of the living and the dead. And what do you see on cars all over nowadays? Judge and be not judged. Saying, Christians, keep your mouths shut. Another phrase taken completely out of context. If there is a judge, there has to be rules and laws. There are God's rules and laws, and we are to present His laws and Him as judge. Let them contend with God. But it never is that we are not to address sin or say that you're breaking God's law. It's to address how careful we must be when we say, thus says the Lord. Judge and be not judged. What does it do? It opens the door for all the sins we see, many of the sins in the church. Because Jesus is just love. No. It is a law that brings people to repentance. And God has authority over all men, whether they believe or not. You know, when I talk to people and they tell me, well, I don't believe in God, or I don't believe in Jesus, I just tell them it doesn't really matter what you believe. It's a biblical truth. You're under God's authority. And you're a sinner because one of your greatest sins is unbelief. And they go, oh, you're judging me. I said, no, God's judging you. Take it up with Him. I said, I didn't write the book. He wrote the book. So I'm here because I love and care about you, your eternal salvation. Most people won't like it when you tell them they're sinners or that God is their judge. But they didn't like it when Jesus told them. So we cannot back off and try to make something more acceptable for them to hear. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It will not come back void. If they want to use a few adjectives to explain what type of person you are, let them do it. That's fine. Get used to it. They hated Jesus, they'll hate you. But you will, at times, have those words shake people. Because a lot of times they say, oh, that's just foolishness, that Christianity. And I says, you know what God says? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. So where does that leave you? Does it have effect? I pray it does. We're to share the gospel, share God's word. He gives the increase in His timing. There's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. No other forgiveness. Jesus Christ, one way. Another thing people hate, doesn't matter if they hate it. It's a biblical truth. There's one way to God through Jesus Christ, period. Don't be ashamed of it if they don't believe it. Tell them. Let them contend with God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's those words. Those words are necessary to bring people to recognize their sin. That there is an eternal judge. And whether they believe or not, he is judging them. You know, you can kill somebody and stand before a judge, and you can tell the judge, I don't believe in you. I don't believe you're a judge. And when he says life in prison, maybe then you'll believe it. And the words that Peter used, the words had an effect on these people. The gospel message had effect. You see, these were seekers. These were Jewish proselytes. They're called God lovers. They really wanted to understand who the living God was. But they were not, they never even heard the gospel message. So how could they believe? They became believers at this point. Well, Peter was still saying these things. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptism from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. After they heard the gospel message, the Holy Spirit was pleased to bring them into salvation. And again, because this was such a pivotal time in church history, there was such a bias against the Jews and the Samaritans, the Holy Spirit worked miraculously by demonstrating to the Jewish circumcised, the witnesses that were with Peter and the Peter, that these Gentiles are true believers. They were speaking in tongues, just like Peter and the other disciples were doing at Pentecost. They were given a sign of praising God in a worthy manner, just like the apostles did at Pentecost. At the moment of their conversion, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, let's baptize them. Who can go against it? They've already demonstrated the internal workings of the Holy Spirit. The baptism is merely an external sign for men, for us, that they are members of a church, they are believers. And there was no doubt in the apostles' eyes, in Peter's eyes, or the other Jewish circumcised men who there, the witnesses, who would bear witness to the church what happened, that these Gentiles were indeed welcome into the body of Christ as full and equal believers. A transitional point, because I think all of us fit that category as Gentiles. You know, I said I'd step on the charismatic's toes a little bit. I will. You know, the Holy Spirit was withheld at Pentecost because the Holy Spirit wasn't sent yet. Jesus said when he would ascend and leave, he would send the Holy Spirit. So the apostles and the disciples before Pentecost were believers, and then they received the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit came and worked among the church. Here these Gentiles receive it the moment they are baptized. Yet the charismatics, they want to take the extraordinary events in Scripture, the special events, the working of the Holy Spirit, to bring about the Holy Spirit and say that's the norm for Christianity. That you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit later on. A second baptism, a second working. The scriptures are clear. We are filled with the Holy Spirit on our conversion. And we have to be matured over time. The Holy Spirit works and brings maturity, so we use it and are more effective in our walk. You see what happens? I had charismatic friends. And God bless them. They were some of the most prayerful people I met. They'd take chances and do things that, without thinking of any of the consequences. But so many of them, it was, well, I got to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And they just, that was their drive. I'm not a good enough Christian until I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And then some of them would go so far as to say, when they were filled, that they had the outward side of the Holy Spirit, they could give new revelation of Scripture. They could tell you what God told them to do with your life. And it distracted from the Word of God and became what it was about them. When I was an early believer, I took some Bible classes. I'm not going to name where I took them. But one of the teachers was one of the highest guys in that particular group, respected group. And me as a believer came later in life. I knew what a wretch I was. But he felt that because the Holy Spirit had so filled him that he boldly said, since I was converted and filled with the Holy Spirit, I've never sinned. And for me, raised Catholic, where they have the mortal sins, where you commit a mortal sin, I forget what they were, that you can't be forgiven. I think the nuns told me I committed a bunch of them. So for an early believer with that kind of background, then coming into Christianity and having the guy say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I never sin. I'm sitting there, man, I'm never going to make this team. The nuns are right. But do you see the arrogance in that? Every Sunday we read, if you claim to be without sin, you make him out to be a liar. Again, man in its sinful estate, we have to understand. We like the spectacular. We like to elevate ourselves. Look at me. I'm the bishop here. You know, kiss my ring. Or I have this extra blessing of the Holy Spirit. I'm a little above you on the Christianity ranks. You have to listen to me. Where's the humility? We're servants. Yeah, there is a hierarchy in the church. There are elders and deacons. We're all accountable to God's word. Different positions, it doesn't make us greater people. Do you ever think with the Catholic Church, all the sexual abuse, how these people who feel so elevated feel they can make their own rules? But for a weaker Christian, a new Christian coming in, if you're expected to be perfect or expect to listen to the words of men, how you can be led astray, or the particular phrase, judge and be not judged. Hogwash. Share God's word. This is his word. You're sinning. Take it up with God. The gospel message is words. And if we do not use words to share his message, we are not fulfilling our duty. Yes, we are to live as Christians. We are to walk the walk. But that will never replace the sharing of God's word. I think Peter tells us, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And that hope is Jesus Christ. And when we focus on the written word, the gospel message, humbly sharing it, but boldly sharing it, that is when God will work through us. When we realize we have no way of increasing the church, the Holy Spirit gives the increase. Our duty is clear. Share the gospel message with humility, plant and water, and let God do His increase. And any superficial thing that gets in the way of us presenting that gospel message is competition with the gospel message. And it's easy for us sinful human beings to elevate ourselves, elevate our task, elevate our good deeds, and refuse to share the gospel message. We have to elevate God and His message. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, I do pray that I represented You properly in this. I believe our nation needs a clear message, the gospel message, that You are ruler and King, Lord of all, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit working through Your words, Your biblical words, that gives the increase to the church. Teach us to be faithful servants in that manner. Amen.